God's promises, and it was really nice to hear what Quentin shared. And I think you can ask anyone that did that Crown Ministries, is that there are certain promises, well, there are actually more promises, as far as I know, on money and finances in the Word than a lot of other stuff. But God has got many promises for us in His Word. And I just want to speak about those promises, and I'm not going to mention give you a list of the promises that God wants to give you. But our God is a giving God. And if you look at the first few chapters, there's like 220 references to promises in the Word. And about half of them you find up till here about end of Chronicles. In the very first few books of the Bible, you find almost, well, half of the scriptures on promises you find right in the beginning. And if we think of right in the beginning, it was God leading His people out of bondage in Israel, His tribe, His people, and constantly He referred to all the promises that He had for them. But I want to say that God's promises is different to there can be promises in the world and so on that is godly. But you get a promise in the world where it says that if you do this, I will do that. It's got a condition. If you work hard enough and if you earn enough income for your company, then you'll get an incentive bonus. But it is in writing and you only get this. There's a condition. You only get this if you do this. But God is not that kind of a manipulative God. He does not give us promises based on conditions that we must fulfill. Amen? So He's a gracious God. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures here. Deuteronomy 31 verse 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. God is a God that His promises are the type of promises that says, I'm not going to change. My nature doesn't change. Or I don't want you to perform and therefore I give you a promise and I would like you to do this and get that promise. His promises are purely based on, it says, I am concerned about your well-being. I want it to go well with you and therefore I promise I'll do this for you and I'll sort that enemy out and I'll do this. Amen. Are you with me? Next scripture, Deuteronomy 11 verse 25. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as He promised you, will put the terror and fear on you on the whole land, wherever you go. Now in Deuteronomy, I want to just stand on this point a little bit. And I want, maybe, it's for everybody, but I know that a week ago, I was at the youth, and we just shared with some of the guys, and one always walks out of here so blessed, because I've not come to receive then, but I give. But to hear the issues that they deal with, the trials and tribulations that they go through in that school just over the hill there, it's serious stuff. The one guy shared there about a Satanist in his class and he's drawing all the pentagrams and stuff all over. I don't know what they're doing. But they're sitting with big trials. And in this scripture here, and throughout the Bible there in the beginning, God says that there was, I wouldn't say it's a condition, but if you obey me, God said, then you'll find favor with men. You'll find favor wherever you go to. And it's important for us to hear it every now and then constantly that God wants to give us favor. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as He promised you, will put the terror and fear of you onto the whole land wherever you go. No man will be able to stand against you. And I always say that I wish when I was in school, okay, I wasn't saved then, but if I would be a Christian there, I want my children, let me put it this way, to know what I know now, like when they're 11 or 12. Because then they just go into school with a different mentality. They go in there not being victim mentality, but being victor mentality. Okay, and when it comes to this victim and victorious living, the church has taken it a bit too far. We only think that we're victorious if we've got lots of money. But that's not the case. Victorious living means so much more. It means you're living, you're in control of your life. When Jesus said, I want to give you life and life in abundance, He said, I want you to be in charge of your life. I'm the author of your life, but I want you to be in charge. And so many times I see, and while I was at school, it's like stuff comes and influences you. Whereas, no. We're supposed to influence the stuff. Now, what's no sister? Who comes in the sister? But I want my kids to know that they've got God's favor on their life. I want you to know it. I want everybody to know it. You've got God's favor in your life at your workplace. People are not supposed to mess with us. We don't smack them around if they mess with us, but we just carry a confidence and a favor that God wants us to have. Amen. All right, hoekom is almal nou weer stil? Ons moet so nou dan background music. Wolfgang, jy moet hom net so in phase. I think the next scripture there, it's 2 Corinthians, but don't worry, it's what I want to read is there. Let me just, I get no claim problem here. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. In Afrikaans, if somebody talks to you, then you say, ja, nee. What does that mean? It's very vague. Nobody knows what's going to happen now. Just we need to do something about that. You know, I saw ja, nee. Well, anyway, our message to you is not yes and no. So Afrikaans people, listen. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, there are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now if you look at the amplified of that verse 20, it says the amen is spoken, it is so be it. So whenever we're trying to move there in our church to be more charismatic and responsive during the sermons. But when somebody agrees with something, they say amen. Amen. That means so be it. That means when Quentin speaks about the finance and we must be blessed, then somebody says amen. So be it, brother. And then the organ goes in the background. But we're not going there. But anyway, Carol, you can do that, can't you? Have you seen some of those preachers that got their hankies? Swak up is too cold, but then they have it's like the hanky is part of the sermon. For no matter how many promises God has made, there are yes in Christ. Now, I don't know if I was trying to think of an example, but you can take, let's use the Ministry of Home Affairs. You can take your papers there. And I'm trying to apply for a new passport. I must say, it was a pleasant experience at the Home Affairs here in Swako. But I remember once in Windhoek, I went to the police, and it wasn't so pleasant, because the lady was eating chicken behind the counter, and my papers were dealt with the oily chicken hands. So, and there was Home Affairs in Windhoek, not pleasant. But anyway, what I want to say is, you can bring your papers there, and they say they want a copy of your ID and your old passport, and that must be handed in, but it must be a certified copy. Okay, what does that mean? You need to take the original plus that copy, take it to the police somewhere, and they must certify. They look at it, they say, oh, this is Theo, yes, that's him, this is a real copy. I can tell you a story. We were once in, what is it, Zimbabwe, and my passport photo was a bit old, and I must have been early in the morning when they took that picture. So I was a lot younger. So that it's like this police stop just there in the middle of nowhere. The policeman jumps up in the bus. Now he needs to check all their passports. So he comes to mine and he looks and he's, yes, he looks a while. And he looks at me and I'm smiling because I need to get through here. And then he said, is this your brother? Because this doesn't look like you. Anyway, he let me go. But my point is, that copy is only worth something if it's certified, if it has that stamp on. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for us, was like our stamp of approval. That's what that scripture says. So the promises, and God made his promises to Abram. He made them right in the beginning. And I'll get to this later. But then the law came in. But then Jesus Christ came in. And what this scripture says is that our promises, there was like a, let's call it a gray area from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where because they Jesus Christ has not come yet. It was almost like the paper has not been certified yet. It's not a true copy. But Jesus Christ has come to certify your copy. And that copy means, or whatever it means, it says yes to all the promises. It's like the stamp of approval on all the promises that God has given us in the Word. We almost have, or we do have, a privileged position where we can come and claim those things. Amen? Now this claiming, standing on it, you know, that's also a very charismatic thing. You must stamp the devil and you must be under your feet. And we agree with all that stuff. But sometimes the devil doesn't get scared with our antics, you know. He's scared about confidence in God's Word. Saying, but this is what the Word says. This is God's promise. And I'm not going to jump up and down. I'm just going to tell you what the Word says. I'm reading this book. It's a very nice book. But the lady that writes says, whenever somebody comes with an argument, she says, who said? Or her husband told her that. Who said that? And if God didn't say it, then don't take it. Don't make it part of your life. I will never forget in our small group, or Quentin's small group once, there was a guy, I can share it, diagnosed with, depression. Yeah. Depression, doctors, and doctors are great, but they said, you've got that depression, and that's it. But in one small group, and that I still believe it's the turning point, Mark said to him, you know what? God doesn't want you to have that depression. And that was probably the first time that somebody shared an alternative with him. And it was that turned him around. He shared in the group, he is healed. He doesn't have it anymore. But nobody asked, who said that? Oh, the doctors, yeah, they're great, and they do scans and so on, but God says, by my stripes, you've been healed. Amen? And then one needs to say amen to it, and you must claim it. All right. So in Christ Jesus, our promises are yes and amen. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now these are those type of questions where they know the answer before they ask it. You know, it's not like, I don't know who wrote here, probably Moses. Moses. It's not like Moses didn't know the answer to, does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No. When God speaks, when he promises, it's yes and amen. If he says something, it will be fulfilled. So this morning I can speak to you or ask you, and my purpose with this sermon is that some of us have promises, have received lots of promises from God. They're not all fulfilled. And I'm surely not saying that they'll be fulfilled after this sermon. But I just want you to know that there are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And some of you don't have promises yet. And my purpose for you is we're going to get to that. But the body of Christ is supposed to instigate, you know, loss mark. The body of Christ is supposed to encourage certain promises in new believers, in young believers. And one of the things that probably hang over your heads, youngsters, like a sword, is that if you look at the stats, they say you're not going to get a job. Yeah, that's what the stats say, 80% or something unemployment. But you must ask when somebody tells you or says that to you, you must say, who said that? Who said that? Yes, it's stats. But God says something different. Amen. And God's promises are yes and amen. I must go on. There's a spelling mistake on the next slide. Diligence with only one L. I didn't know that. It's just the spelling checker that needs that. Because I'm Afrikaans and I wouldn't know when it's a double L or a single L. Hebrews 6 verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Hebrews 10 verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, yeah, you know, we've done this character analysis a year ago, whatever, and you get different types of people. No, I don't know what I am, but the one thing I do know is that I am impatient. Impatient. Because I want stuff to happen now. It must, when God promises, it must happen now. And I know there are some people like that. And for us, the challenge is to, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. We said it that God's never late, it's just always on time. So we can always, we get to a place in our life sometimes where certain promises, and I've had them in my life and I still have some of them, but then you want to lose faith. And what I want to tell you this morning is don't lose faith. Ask and pray. One really needs to pray about this patience thing because it doesn't come naturally, especially to me. But you need to pray and say, Lord, this promise that is not being met now, it's stealing my joy and my peace and my everything. And I know that your word says I should always have peace and joy. So then, Lord, give me patience. Supernaturally, give me the patience. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he is promised is faithful. There, close to the Wurstbude, if you come around the one corner there, I've seen many cars, when they come around that corner, they swerve because it's slippery. The car does this. Now the word says, hold unswervingly, hold steadfast. Hold steadfast to what God has promised you. And if God has promised you something, he will meet it. He must meet it. Really, he must. He said so. And we're going to get to that later, but as Christians, we don't have to be in this position where we beg God. We really, if you look at David, David was borderline sometimes with God, where he told God, but Lord, you said and you haven't done it yet. So we can come with that confidence, not arrogance, but we can come to God and say, but Lord, your word promises me financial prosperity, or it promises me this or that. You can do that. You can go to God with that mentality, not in arrogance. We had a sermon on it a while ago. We always know that God's judgment is ultimate. So if he doesn't give us the whatever, that's fine. We make peace with that. But we can, that's a relationship, people. I don't know, it's not a real relationship if we can't speak to God like we speak to any normal person in our life. A father or a little son would come and say, but Dad, I need a new rugby ball. This one is finished, or I need a soccer ball. And he doesn't hold back in asking. We can do that. This fear of God is all over Scripture. But the fear of God is not a fear of not wanting to approach him, being scared of approaching him. That's why Jesus says, a throne of what? Holiness? No, grace. It's a throne of where you can run to, like I prayed, with your stuff. Amen. I must go on. Hebrews 3, I don't think the scripture is up there. Hebrews 3, next one. But just listen to these few scriptures. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. I just want to stand still there. So we see that they could not enter, what? Enter the rest because of unbelief. And we must fight this unbelief battle in our lives constantly. I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's not certain people that struggle with unbelief and certain people that do. We all struggle with unbelief every now and then. But don't let your unbelief rob you from the promises of God in your life. Don't let that thing become overwhelming. Speak to it and say to it, who said? Amen. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering is rest, still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. I can spend lots of time on this, but Jacob is a perfect example. With Jacob, we preached on this, where Jacob had to always make plans in his life to get ahead. But the only place where Jacob could come face to face, or he had to come face to face with God and wrestle with God and say, Lord, this unrest in my life must stop. I want peace. That doesn't mean, like I said, the promise is fulfilled. But sometimes we must look for that rest. The devil would want to steal your rest and your joy at any corner that he can possibly, he would like to do that. And we must fight for that rest. We must take that unbelief captive. All those thoughts that come from the enemy, and not always the enemy, it's just some people. It might even be a Christian that's speaking to your life. Take those thoughts of unbelief captive. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Sometimes we go through times in our lives where the evidence of the circumstances does not line up with the promise. Does it make sense? The evidence of what's happening around you does not line up with the promise. And I've seen in my life, I hold on to certain visions and prophecies that people gave in my life. I hang on to them. At those times, I hang. But it's important for us, everyone, to have something to hang on to every now and then. Not that we're going to hang all the time. You know, surfing, if you hang 10. You know what that means, hang 10? What does it mean? 10 toes over the long board. In front, that's hang 10. But God doesn't want us to hang 10 all the time. But it is important for us to every now and then have something to hang on to. And this scripture says that promise. It preserves my life. It keeps me sane in those times. And that's why it's so important to know what God has promised you will do. Or what, especially for men. We always need to have, well, me. Don't tell me I must not worry or not have a goal or a vision. You'll drive me nuts. I need to know where I'm going. But I guess women are also, but just in a lesser extent. I need to know where I'm going. And it's those things, when God speaks to you in your life and says, you're going to do this, those are the things that we need to hang on to sometimes. So, for the people that don't have that, we want to pray that into your life. So that when you go through a dip, you don't need lots of counseling. We'd love to counsel you. But so that when you're in the dip, you can hang on to something there. Amen. This is where I actually think this is probably part of the most important part. Psalm 119, verse 226. I did funny things in church when I was small. I think the pastor once said, or the domini, we're going to read now from Psalm something, a big number. And then I said, wow, that's a big number. And the one time they brought the offering basket past me and I asked if I could take change. So if I put in 20, can I? And I only want to give 5, can I take 15 change? And my mother said, hey, thank you. Can't take change. You know, some churches, they actually have these little credit card machines. Well, I think so. So then they would come past you. How long does that take? I mean, they must have like 30 other things. Do you want to give your tithe? Yes, please. That would be quite... Now, if you don't scare people away with that, I don't know what will scare them away. We're not going to bring in credit card machines. Amen.
Amen.
Unless God tells us. No. Well, I'll say no. Well, sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Next scripture. Yeah, this is where I want. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Remember, and this is probably, this can be part of the problem in our lives, is the only reference that we can make to somebody that promised us something is our dad that never fulfilled a promise, or is somebody that said this and never did it. But remember, our God, the scripture said, he is faithful that promised. We don't, and it's sometimes a barrier that we need to get over and pray through, but that our God, living God, is not like people we know in this world that has promised and has let us down so many times. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now this is where I come into the place where the church, every one of us here, must take our role in the church. This, the first scripture there, it speaks of, let us hold fast to this promise, for God is faithful. And then 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What I get from this scripture is, and I was in a small group again this week, and I don't know where this mentality comes from, but that we must, in our own, always sort things out. with God, me and God and my promises. And you know, sometimes people are just too weak and they just need somebody to exhort them. Really, we must get to the place in church where we stop being supermans. Because supermans burn out. Christian supermans that does everything on their own burns out. And we can't condemn people. If somebody's level of faith is down there, and he's in our small group, and my level of faith is like Superman level, we can't expect him to be at the same place. And we do the most terrible sins by you know, communicating this condemning message. Brother, when are you going to get saved? You know, when are you going to start believing for your millions? No. Those people in your small group that has no faith or this much faith, it's our job to encourage and exhort them. So this self, me and my God, self on our own sorting out the problems, it's not biblical. It is not biblical. It doesn't work like that. And what I would like to see, you know, even today, is that we just see people in God's eyes. You know, you try this sometimes. That person that really irritates you. You know, if you only look in the flesh at that person, you know, you want to sort him out with a few scriptures. You know, you find the problem. Oh, that brother has got a problem with this. Let's Google. Whatever this, he's got a problem with money. Let's Google money. Brother, I've got 10 scriptures for you. No, it doesn't work like that. Waar is ek nou? Ek het iets gesê het. Ek nou heel vergeet het. But we must get rid of this. And when we see a brother that needs faith, even for healing, if he, you know, we must encourage him. It is our duty and our job and our work to exhort and to uplift that person so that he gets to the same level that we are maybe. I remember I went to so many altar calls in my life in Shofar Christian Church. They once actually sent me back. Said, Theo, you're saved. Don't worry, man. Go back. Don't worry. You're going to make it to heaven. Plain it also. Bid for iemand. Don't worry. But if... Oh, and I would probably, the irritation box, I probably ticked that for many people. Especially the counselors. Oh, Theo Albermans, issues. Mara, if those people did not pray for me and exhort me, I would not be where I am today. Some people can't be Superman. They've got such deep holes that they are in, and we can't expect them to be Superman to get out of that hole. We help them and encourage them out of that. If some people only have faith to heal a headache, that's all right. That's actually quite a big faith. Does he? So be it, brother. If I trying to find my... spot in my notes, you do that. Say amen or something. Organ. Oh yes, what I wanted to say here is that our mentality, wherever we go, and that's what I also want tonight to happen, you know, is for some people a morning session like this, it's too formal. What we want from this worship thing is just people to relax in God's presence, and we help them to enter into God's presence. Like in a sitcom session. Chilled out. Why can God only speak to us when we stand like this? Or jump and clap hands. Nee man, hy kan my praat as ek op die bed lê. Of by toilet sit. Rarig. Hy doen dit. That's when we be still. And know that he's God. Okay, waar is ek nou? But our mentality, wherever we go, is who can I help to get and understand and get a revelation of God's promise. There's so many people that we can help with. And we're not lone rangers. I am convinced that marriage is awesome. Not only now. but I understand now why marriage is so blessed. Because that relationship that's happening there, that die skaafwerk, wat is dit in Engels? To get those rough edges off. It doesn't happen when I'm on my own. It happens between me and my wife. But I see it's blessed, and I can see how God's anointing is multiplied and all those type of things. But it happens in a relationship, and church should be like that. We don't receive our calling and our purpose and our promises on our own little mission. That's a Western mentality of thinking. I lock myself in my room, I watch TV or TBN, and that's how I get blessed. No, we've got relationships. And God wants to bless those relationships. We're not alone, people. We bless other people. And in that, we get blessed. That's what that scripture means. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all things will be added. It means the moment we start looking out for other people, to bless them, to see where we can meet their need, you know what? Your frustration disappears. Because it's a little one. And it disappears the moment you deal with people. Amen. Let me go on. Psalm 119 verse 38. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. This is what I spoke about. Confidence in asking. Bold to ask. There's a scripture that says you have not because you ask not. I'm speaking here to people that might be new in faith. But some of us just don't have because we don't ask. And God wants us to ask. I mean, it's really as simple as that. Just ask God for stuff. Ask Him. And you must know that we're not bordering here on the prosperity gospel thing that it's only about money. When Jesus said life in abundance, He did not only speak about money. He spoke about lots of other things, which means abundance. It means abundance in relationships, family, mother, father, you know, that rest in all areas of our lives. Ask Him for that. Amen. Yeah, this might sound weird, but we are constantly in a spiritual battle. And who's in charge of that battle? That's what I meant by that. Who is the commander? There's a scripture, Jesus, the commander of the army, something like that. But Jesus is our commander of the army. And sometimes we go into issues in our lives. We go into phases in our lives. And we fight the devil. Woo! Ons kan scriptures quote and ons spring op en af. It's verskriklik. Maar who's fighting the battle there? It's part of that mind shift that we sometimes need to get. And we spoke in Mark's small group. You know, it's some things, stuff that bothers you, that holds you down. You know, God is more angry about that stuff. He's more committed to getting that stuff out of your life than what you are. Because He's the commander. He's the general of that war in your life. And He wants to get the stuff out, sorted out. So what I'm saying is, sometimes we must not be so nice with the devil in our lives. It's a war. Speak to the thing. That's what part of the last portion of Foundation 4 is that we don't ask the devil to leave us alone. We tell him to leave us alone. We ask him to go, and we tell him to go. God, you must sometimes see God as this angry God. Not angry with you, angry with the stuff that holds you back. It really, if we can make that mind shift, we'll think about our problems in a different way. We won't look at them like mountains. We'd look at them as, it's a mountain, but at least my God is fighting for this mountain. Okay? Lord, thanks, brother. The Lord your God Himself will drive them out of your way. The Lord your God Himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. The Lord Himself. Sometimes we need to tell the devil, God is against this thing in my life. Get out. Is that not too hard? Dis nie te hard nie. Dis wat ons moet doen met die duivel. Nou is ek lekker charismaties. Mooi man. Deuteronomy 9 verse 3. But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. I think that's profound. We always think that when we're in a hole, we must like call God. Where are you now? No. He's ahead. He's there. He's trying to sort it out. Make that mind shift in your head that in your crisis, God is there. He's in front. Stop trying to fight certain battles yourself. Give it over. Cast your cares. Like I said, casting means leaving. Galatians 3, 16 to 18. Now to Abram, and his seed, where the promises made, he saith not. And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, whoa, this is difficult, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. I'll explain now what this means. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abram by promise. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But it is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, let me stop there and try and explain. God made his promise to Abram 430 years before God brought in the law. The law. Leviticus, Exodus. All the things that they had to adhere to. God made his promise that he will make Abram the father of many nations 430 years before that. So the question here was, does this law thing, did it replace that promise? Did it replace the promise that God gave to Abram? And this scripture says, no, it did not replace. If you go on to further scriptures, it says, what was the purpose of the law? The law's purpose was purely to get us to a point to show us, oh, we lack so much. We also so far after. But the law did not take that promise away. That promise of God. And the scripture further on says that now when Jesus Christ came, when he died, it's like, they use an example there. If you are a prince, you're the king's son. Let's look at British. That prince, when he's small, he's the prince. He's going to inherit. But he does not know. He does not live as a prince yet. He does not rule as a prince yet. That's what it says there. He's still under governors and tutors. But when that child grows up and now becomes the prince or the king, then he walks in that fullness. And it is when Jesus Christ came, it is like we grew up. And that promise was there for us, accessible immediately. Does it make sense? So we have a position in God that the people in the Old Testament did not have. David did have it, and God, there's lots of scriptures where it says that you could actually overcome that. It was all about relationship. But we as Christians have an accessibility to God's promises that the Old Testament people did not have. And the devil would want you to believe that the promises are like, verskriklik ver, never accessible, not for me, maybe other people. But when Jesus Christ died, it's like the promises are here. It's just a step of faith. Amen? Galatians, I don't know which scripture it is there. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. This is speaking of Abram. Abram, God promised Abram, you'll have lots of children, and Abram was very old, and Sarah couldn't conceive. So then Abram tried to make a plan, and he got a child, but it was not the child that God promised. That's what it speaks there. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. But then later on, he did get the child with Sarah that God promised. And that was the promise that God gave him. And in our lives, we can sometimes strive to make God's promises come true in our lives. It can be this big, arduous task of getting there. We can scheme and connive for our prosperity. Or we can say, but God, you said through Christ Jesus, everything is yes and amen. It's that liberty. Am I making sense? It is that liberty in Jesus Christ. God does not want us to strive and struggle to get certain things. Jesus Christ came so that that stuff can die out in our lives. He came to give us freedom. That scripture here says that we become sons of God. You know that in the Old Testament or in Jewish, sons is not like mediocre, lesser than the father. They would inherit everything that the father had for them. Every promise, everything that that father had was the sons. And God wants us to walk in that freedom and in that liberty in our lives. God does not want us to, wherever we are, in work situations or wherever, be the victims. I'm not a victim. I was a big victim in my life before I knew Jesus Christ. By a scam, all that type of goeders. We don't want to be arrogant, but we can have a confidence in God that He says, I have lots of promises for you. I want you to have life and life in abundance. Amen. Okay, I'm going to skip that. Just the very last scripture then. I'm going to hang on to this a bit. Mark, maybe you can play for us. But you must go and meditate on this last scripture throughout the whole week and throughout your whole life. This is a challenging scripture for Christians. And what I want to say with this, well, let me first read it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I told a story about last week of where while we were surfing, this one guy made such a comment about Christians, which was a derogatory comment about Christians. And you know what? God says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God wants us to inherit the earth. That means so much. I can't go into depth into that. But God, when God sees Christians, He does not see victims. And it's sad because that what that guy said reflects of how the world sees us. They see us as victims. That's why they say stuff like that about us. Now, whose fault is it? I don't know. I don't want to say whose fault it is. But all I'm saying is, if we really fulfill God's promise in our lives as Christians, the world will not look to us. They won't say stuff like that about us. And it's not because we're going to tell them, you say that again, man. No. It would just be, you know, those Christians, those people are like amazing. They're blessed. They don't always have all the money, but they're happy. They're family. You must see their marriages, man. I don't know, there's something different going on there. You must see, you know, just see how they live. And I'm trusting God that it's not only here, but that we take our position in society, not by force or anything, but someday that people will say, we don't mess with Christians. And you know what? We can say whatever we want to about those Christians, and they are very religious, and they are twee gesig and all that goeders. But one thing we do know is that there's a difference between their religion and lots of other religions, because their families are blessed, their relationships are amazing, their businesses work. But we're not there. And I don't feel condemned that we're not there. I just know that we need to get there, so that people don't make comments like that to me when I'm surfing. I want nice comments, you know, they must give me the take-up spot or something. And God says that all His promises are made accessible through Christ, and they are all yes. And I want to get to the place, and we're trusting God for that, and now there's a long way for that, but that some of these guys here in our youth will one day walk in here, and they're a doctor or an engineer or a, you know, not that, that's not all you have to be successful. But just, amen, that's God's promise for them. That people would say, you know, stuff, they don't just talk the talk. This really happens there. Amen? Because the last thing that anybody speaks over their lives is blessing. They just look at the facts and they say, that's where you're heading. And I'm saying no. Or God is saying no. Blessed are the meek. And I must say, what does meekness mean? If we are meek, we think of this little timid people that can't get anything done. You know, everybody needs to be nice to them, otherwise they cry. That's not meekness. It certainly isn't arrogance or where we just scream out of a microphone, repent and be saved or something like that. But it is people that just know what they have in God. Moses said he's the meekest, humblest, most humble person on earth. So it's not like he was timid. He actually said, I'm very meek, very humble. And Christians should be in that position where we say, we know what God has promised us. And your stats, brother, the evidence shows, yeah, we're in the stats now, but we trust the God. And you just wait a little bit and come to our church and come and hear some of the testimonies of people not being the stats anymore. Really, we must get there. And for some of us, it's easy to grasp and easy to get and easy to take and blah, blah, blah. But some it's not. Some of us here this morning, it's like we still just see mountains. And then it is our purpose as older believers to say, but brother, come here. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. You don't have a promise yet from God. We're going to pray. We're going to trust God. We're going to prophesy over your life. But what you believe about yourself is from the devil. And we want to stop it right here this morning. Because that's not what God says about you. So that we don't become the part, a church divided. And I'm not saying the church is divided here, the youth and all the rest. But a church where some have everything and some have all the confidence and faith. But no, where those that have all the faith and confidence constantly look for those that don't have and encourage it. Amen. Can we stand up? Then we're going to pray now. Oh. We've got a... Can I ask the ladies to come and hand out the communion? Or the ladies and the men? I guess you can sit down. Sorry. Sit down first. Let us just hand this out. Yeah, please help, Daryl. I always tell these ladies, they must jump up 5 minutes when they see I'm getting to the end. Sprung up and stop my name. But amen, I'm blessed we're doing communion because that symbolizes the promise that we have in God.